Today is the 29th day of October.
I am Brian, coming to you from the island of Crete.
Welcome. Welcome to the Daily Audio Bible. I'm Brian. It is wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Deeply, deeply grateful to be here with you today as we take another step forward on this grand voyage through the scriptures. A special day in that, like, we're making transitions in Old and New Testaments simultaneously. So we'll go into the Book of Lamentations in the Old Testament, and then the letter, a personal letter from the Apostle Paul to a man named Philemon in the New Testament, and we'll read that entire letter when we get there. But we're going into Lamentations now, and so let's talk about that for just a second before we begin, because it's like a different kind of territory. We have been in mournful territory, and we have been in trauma through all of the stories of exile, and particularly, especially in the Book of Job. Like, we have dealt with pain, emotional suffering, complex trauma, the kinds of things that we just cannot give answers for. Lamentations is mournful territory. It is a book that is composed of five poems, all poems of lament that are geared toward the fall and destruction of Jerusalem. But if we zoom out, they're poems of fall and destruction and pain. Soul-wrenching emotion from which dirges come from. So in the context of Lamentations, Jerusalem was lost. The temple that we're familiar with from reading the scriptures, the temple of God, was leveled, destroyed. Fire consumed the city. Like, so ash is flowing through the air. Blood is splattered on the walls and running down the streets. In Hebrew, this book is called Aika. And that means how. Right? How? How can this be happening? How could this happen? Have you ever felt that way? Like, you are so disoriented by betrayal or by circumstances or sudden loss that any sort of sense of predictability and reality has been shattered, along with your heart and your reality. And you don't, like, you just, you're not numb, but you can't move. How? Right? How can this be happening? Aika. How is this happening? In the context of Lamentations and the destruction of Jerusalem, we know it did happen. The Babylonians finally, who had blockaded Jerusalem, finally broke through the walls. And when they did, they destroyed the city. And even now, there's archaeological evidence of the Babylonian conquest in Jerusalem. I've seen it myself. Like, there's a burn layer underneath, you know, like, in Jerusalem and throughout Israel. Like, it's so ancient and so historical that when there's new construction that's authorized, often things are, like, uncovered. And so construction has to stop. The Antiquities Authority has to come in and do some examination and surveys and you know, record what has happened before it can be built on. And oftentimes, things are found that need to be preserved. And so, a building then has to be kind of re-architected so that it is a raised building, so that beneath the building, what is historical is preserved And there are definitely places like that where really, really beautiful parts of wealthy Jerusalem are preserved. But they are like the destruction of the Babylonians is in evidence there. You've even found Babylonian weaponry inside the city. And so you can walk through those places and just imagine, Ika, how could this be happening? How it could happen was largely what we've read in the prophecies, like Jeremiah. The prophet had warned for decades that the trajectory was leading to impending doom, and it was going to fall on God's people if they did not turn from their wickedness and stop cheating on the covenant, stop betraying and being unfaithful to God. And now in Lamentations, those prophecies have come true. Lamentations, like whoever wrote these poems doesn't, like the book doesn't reveal it, its author. There's a tradition that the book was attributed to Jeremiah and that he was known as the weeping prophet. That does make sense. That's one of the reasons why Lamentations follows Jeremiah in the Bible. And that's, like everything else, been debated by scholars for centuries. And there's plenty of compelling reasons to think of Jeremiah. There's plenty of compelling reasons to think he, like maybe he couldn't be the author. But there is a consensus, and that is whoever did write these poems, they wrote them as an eyewitness. They wrote them from the brokenness of their own heart and the destruction that they saw around them. The Babylonians conquered and completely destroyed Jerusalem, and that happened in 586 BC. And Lamentations, these poems were probably written pretty shortly thereafter. And today, even now in Jewish culture, it's the ninth day of Av that Lamentations is read on a day of fasting to never forget. Like, there are national tragedies. Like, we remember national tragedies and commemorate them in my home country, the United States. You probably do in your country, wars or just great loss. And so even until this day, all of these thousands of years later, it is still like in the memory of the Hebrew people as they fast and commemorate the fall of Jerusalem. And each of the poems being read gives a backdrop for very deep personal reflection. And so we are offered that as we read it ourselves. Because lamenting, that is never like, you know, that's never an easy thing. We don't usually wake up in the morning and think, man, I need a little lamentation. I need to lament. Certainly when we're suffering, that's what we do. We wake up, everything's fine, and then what has happened hits us. And it courses through our veins as the realization of the reality spreads through our system in lament. Lament is felt. Grief is hard. Grief also has a way of washing away things, though. And I hate that, but it is true. It strips us down. Like, it does strip us down and press us down until all that's left is what's true, what is bedrock. It does have a way of stripping away what is false and all of the coping mechanisms. And it is intensely painful. Right? Are you with me? It also, though, on the other side, is freeing. When we've fallen into the utter depths of sadness, There's nowhere else to go. There's only hope for a future. And lamenting helps give us language for the suffering, because to deny it or to suppress it, it does not go away. But to give it language and name it and understand and acknowledge life is never going to be the same again, who we once were. That story is different now. That's come to a conclusion. We have to be open to becoming new again. And we find those words in the Book of Lamentations. And if there's some processing to do in our lives because we're in pain now, or there's undealt with things that we just keep pushing off dealing with, Lamentations gives us language to enter into these kinds of things. And so with that, we begin Lamentations, chapters 1 and 2. How lonely sits the city that once was full of people. How like a widow she has become. She that was great among the nations, she that was a princess among the provinces, has become subject to forced labor. She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has no one to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into exile with suffering and hard servitude. She lives now among the nations. She finds no resting place. Her pursuers have all overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The roads to Zion mourn, for no one comes to the festivals. All her gates are desolate. Her priests groan. Her young girls grieve. And her lot is bitter. Her foes have become the masters. Her enemies prosper, because the Lord has made her suffer for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone away, captives before the foe. From daughter Zion has departed all her majesty. Her princes have become like stags that find no pasture. They fled without strength before the pursuer. Jerusalem remembers all the precious things that were hers in days of old. When her people fell into the hand of the enemy, and there was no one to help her, the enemy looked on. They mocked over her downfall. Jerusalem sinned grievously. So she has become a filthy thing. All who honored her despise her, for they have seen her nakedness. She herself groans and turns her face away. Her uncleanness was in her skirts. She took no thought of her future. Her downfall was appalling, with none to comfort her. Look, O Lord, at my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed. Enemies have stretched out their hands over all her precious things. She has even seen the nations invade her sanctuary, those whom you forbade to enter your congregation. All her people groan as they search for bread. They trade their treasures for food to revive their lives. Look, O Lord, and see how worthless I have become. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which was brought upon me, which the Lord inflicted on the day of his fierce anger. From on high, he sent fire. It went deep into my bones. He spread a net for my feet. He turned me back. He has left me stunned, faints all day long. My transgressions were bound into a yoke. By his hand they were fastened together. They weigh on my neck, sapping my strength. The Lord handed me over to those whom I cannot withstand. The Lord has rejected all my warriors in the midst of me. He proclaimed a time against me to crush my young men. The Lord has trodden, as in a winepress, the virgin daughter Judah. For these things I weep. My eyes flow with tears, for a comforter is far from me, one to revive my courage. My children are desolate, for the enemy has prevailed. Zion stretches out her hands, but there is no one to comfort her. The Lord has commanded against Jacob that his neighbors should become his foes. Jerusalem has become a filthy thing among them. The Lord is in the right, for I have rebelled against his word. But hear, all you peoples, and behold my suffering. My young women and young men have gone into captivity. I called to my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and elders perished in the city while seeking food to revive their lives. Look, O Lord, at how distressed I am. My stomach churns. My heart is wrung within me because I have been very rebellious. In the street, the sword bereaves. In the house, it is like death. They heard how I was groaning with no one to comfort me. All my enemies heard of my trouble. They are glad that you have done it. Bring on the day that you have announced and let them be as I am. Let all their evil doing come before you and deal with them as you have dealt with me because of all my transgressions. For my groans are many and my heart is faint. How the Lord in his anger has humiliated daughter Zion. He has thrown down from heaven to earth the splendor of Israel. He has not remembered his footstool in the day of his anger. The Lord has destroyed without mercy all the dwellings of Jacob. In his wrath, he has broken down the strongholds of daughter Judah. He has brought down to the ground in dishonor the kingdom and its rulers. He has cut down in fierce anger all the might of Israel. He has withdrawn his right hand from them in the face of the enemy. He has burned like a flaming fire in Jacob, consuming all around. He has bent his bow like an enemy, with his right hand set like a foe. He has killed all those in whom we took pride in the tent of daughter Zion. He has poured out his fury like fire. The Lord has become like an enemy. He has destroyed Israel. He has destroyed all its palaces, laid in ruins its strongholds, and multiplied in daughter Judah mourning and lamentation. He has broken down his booth like a garden. He has destroyed his tabernacle. The Lord has abolished in Zion festival and Sabbath, and in his fierce indignation has spurned king and priest. The Lord has scorned his altar, disowned his sanctuary. He has delivered into the hand of the enemy the walls of her palaces. A clamor was raised in the house of the Lord as on a day of festival. The Lord determined to lay in ruins the wall of daughter Zion. He stretched the line. He did not withhold his hand from destroying. He caused rampart and wall to lament. They languish together. Her gates have sunken to the ground. He has ruined and broken her bars. Her king and princes are among the nations. Guidance is no more, and her prophets obtain no vision from the Lord. The elders of daughter Zion sit on the ground in silence. They have thrown dust on their heads. They put on sackcloth. The young women of Jerusalem have bowed their heads to the ground. My eyes are spent with weeping. My stomach churns. My bile is poured out on the ground because of the destruction of my people, because infants and babes faint in the streets of the city. They cry to their mothers, "Where is bread and wine?" as they faint like the wounded in the streets of the city, as their life is poured out on their mothers' bosoms. What can I say for you? To what compare you, O daughter Jerusalem? To what can I liken you, that I may comfort you, O virgin daughter Zion? For vast as the sea is your ruin, who can heal you? Your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. They have not exposed your iniquity to restore your fortunes, but have seen oracles for you that are false and misleading. All who pass along the way clap their hands at you. They hiss and wag their heads at daughter Jerusalem. Is this the city that was called the perfection of beauty, the joy of all the earth? All your enemies open their mouths against you. They hiss. They gnash their teeth. They cry, "We have devoured her." Ah, this is the day we longed for. At last we have seen it. The Lord has done what he purposed. He has carried out his threat as he ordained long ago. He has demolished without pity. He has made the enemy rejoice over you and exalted the might of your foes. Cry aloud to the Lord, O wall of daughter Zion. Let tears stream down like a torrent day and night. Give yourself no rest, your eyes no respite. Arise, cry out in the night, at the beginning of the watches. Pour out your heart like water before the presence of the Lord. Lift your hands to him for the lives of your children who faint for hunger at the head of every street. Look, O Lord, and consider. To whom have you done this? Should women eat their offspring, the children they have born? Should priest and prophet be killed in the sanctuary of the Lord? The young and the old are lying on the ground in the streets. My young women and my young men have fallen by the sword. In the day of your anger you have killed them, slaughtering without mercy. You invited my enemies from all around as if for a day of festival. And on the day of the anger of the Lord, no one escaped or survived. Those whom I bore and reared, my enemy has destroyed. Okay, so we have come to the New Testament. We're also moving into new territory in the New Testament. And we're going to read an entire, a letter, but a book of the Bible in one sitting, all today, named Philemon. And this is a personal letter from the Apostle Paul. And it's pretty short. And probably it was like a letter, a note that accompanied the delivery of the letter to the Colossians, which is a congregation that Philemon was a leader in. And Philemon, as we kind of understand it, was probably one of the more wealthy, one of the more influential people in the church, and maybe even in Colossae. And according to the letter, there was a congregation that met in his home. And he had a servant that was named Onesimus, who was a runaway slave. And probably when he ran away from Onesimus, he probably stole in the process, which would have been an offense that would have been punishable by death. And so Onesimus is on the run, and he flees to Rome. Probably that's like, just to make it there, he could disappear in Rome and end up anywhere. Paul is a prisoner in Rome at this time, awaiting trial under house arrest. This is kind of before Paul is in a dungeon and his days are numbered. So in this very, very strange twist, Onesimus ends up in contact with Paul, and through that becomes a follower of Jesus. And after he comes to know Jesus, he begins to serve Paul and serve Paul's needs in Rome. And so sometime later, Paul writes a letter to the Colossians, and he has the intention to send Tychicus to hand deliver it, as was the custom, you know, to send these letters to the different churches. And in the process, Paul also writes his personal note to Philemon and sends Onesimus along with Tychicus back to his home and his master. And that, for Onesimus, the runaway, would have been, that would have been a step of faith, because he could have been walking into his own execution, maybe even a torturous one. And so his life is in the balance on this, and he has to trust Paul and trust God. But Paul's influence gives Onesimus the boldness to leave his life in God's hands and do the right thing. And so Paul's letter to Philemon kind of packs a punch. It shows the importance of forgiveness, teaches that no matter any of our level of authority over somebody else, if they believe, if they are a believer, then they are to be treated like a brother or sister. And it gives these this really beautiful, compelling example of how God does work things together for the good of those who love him. And so with that, the letter to Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to our beloved co-worker Philemon, to our sister Aphia, to our fellow soldier, Archippus, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I mention you in my prayers, because I hear of your love for all the saints and your faith toward the Lord Jesus. I pray that the partnership of your faith may become effective as you comprehend all the good that we share in Christ. I have indeed received much joy and encouragement from your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother. For this reason, though I am more than bold enough in Christ to command you to do the right thing, yet I would rather appeal to you on the basis of love, and I, Paul, do this as an old man and now also as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I am appealing to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I have become during my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him, that is, my own heart, back to you. I wanted to keep him with me so that he might minister to me in your place during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your good deed might be voluntary and not something forced. Perhaps this is the reason he was separated from you for a while, so that you might have him back for the long term. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. I say nothing about your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, let me have this benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I am writing to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. One thing more, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping through your prayers to be restored to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my co-workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Psalm 101, A Sovereign's Pledge of Integrity and Justice, of David, a psalm. I will sing of loyalty and of justice to you, O Lord. I will sing. I will study the way that is blameless. When shall I attain it? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is base. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. Perverseness of heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. One who secretly slanders a neighbor, I will destroy. A haughty look and an arrogant heart I will not tolerate. I will look with favor on the faithful in the land, so that they may live with me. Whoever walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. No one who practices deceit shall remain in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue in my presence. Morning by morning, I will destroy all the wicked in the land, cutting off all evildoers from the city of the Lord. Proverbs 26:20. For lack of wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. Father, we thank you for your word and a day of transition here as we work through Lamentations. Give us language for those places that's of sadness, of disbelief, of difficulty. Thank you that there is language. And that is okay. Like, we don't have to suppress. We shouldn't. We can't. And so thank you for giving us that. And the letter to Philemon, allowing us to see this personal glimpse of forgiveness and your rescue. And we certainly cannot ignore Proverbs once again with our words, the whisperer, the gossip, one who goes around peddling information, putting themselves in places they do not belong. It's like wood in a fire. If you take the wood out, the fire goes out. You take the whisperer out, quarreling ceases. May we take this to heart, examining our own lives. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Welcome to another episode, edition, installment of whatever this thing is.
With Brian and Jill.
I'm Jill.
I'm Brian.
And we are coming to you from...
the island of Crete.
Crete.
Crete. Way down below mainland Greece. And it, like yesterday, we were a long way from here.
Mm-hmm.
And so the last couple of days, wow, we have just experienced a lot of intensity, but, and a lot of travel, but man.
Well, yesterday was a full day of travel.
Man. But what beauty. I mean.
Oh, for sure.
Like, it's hard to believe in the amount of time that we've experienced so much. And it's like we've been saying all along, like, it's just got to process.
Mm-hmm.
So yesterday morning, do you remember where we were?
We were on, let's just have a brief moment in honor of Patmos.
Yes.
The island of Patmos. Who knew it could be so lovely?
Who knew that it could? You're right. So quiet, so beautiful, so different, so...
Serene.
Yeah.
Tranquil.
Yeah.
Lovely.
All those things. And especially, like, what happened there? You know, the book of the Bible that happened there.
Mm-hmm.
Man. So that's, I guess that's where we start, because that's where we left off. Like, we couldn't do whatever this is with Brian and Joe yesterday, because we were literally traveling until 2 o'clock in the morning.
That's no exaggeration. We had a 6-hour boat ride and then 2 flights.
Yeah, to get from Patmos to Crete. So I guess we can talk about that in a minute, but let's talk about Patmos. We got up and woke up on the island of Patmos.
Mm-hmm.
And we had a guide to kind of take us through the important... I mean, Patmos is little. It's a 7-mile-long island by, like, 3 miles wide at its widest. And so it's just a little island, and this is where John was exiled and where he received... revelation that became known as the Revelation of John, or the Apocalypse of John, or the Book of Revelation. And
minus the S.
Minus the S. Revelations, yeah.
And we could not have had a more lovely and perfect, perfect's maybe the wrong word, lovely and I don't know. Find the right word. Guide.
Yeah.
That took us around Patmos.
Yeah, just, you know, very creative, very artistic, very philosophical, very... the right way to maybe approach the time that we had.
Yes.
In the way that we needed. As opposed to, like, you know, facts and figures, it was more... just a lot to think about, without kind of providing all kinds of, answers, I guess. I don't know. She was the right one. It was what we needed, and it was great.
Yeah.
So we get up in the morning. Gosh, it was yesterday morning.
It was yesterday morning.
And
we started at 9 a.m.
Yeah, we met her and off we went, and, we kind of wound up this mountain and went to what is called the Cave of the Apocalypse. And what this is a cave where John kind of stayed in exile while on Patmos, and where it's believed that he received the revelation that is known as the Book of Revelation.
So, I don't know. So we're walking. It's a beautiful morning.
Mm-hmm.
There's not a lot of people there. It's not overrun. It's quiet enough to hear the birds.
The view is spectacular.
Yeah, just share what it was like to kind of go there. What was it like to go there for you?
Well, I think we have these places that are completely unexpected. And, well, I mean, you can even expect, you can research as much as you want to and think that you have an idea of, you know, what you're walking into or what you're about to experience, but from place to place, the characteristics are so vastly different. Like, even, you know, driving today, you turn a corner and the landscape is completely different.
Yeah.
So we're talking about the island of Patmos that is very not heavily populated.
Mm-hmm.
Very sea-driven, boat lifestyle, biking, etc., etc. But we get to the Cave of the Apocalypse, as you said. And we just timed it perfectly. There was nobody there. We got there, and she gave us just such a beautiful rundown of John's revelation, because there was a mass taking place within the chapel.
Mm-hmm.
So it was intentional to buy a little bit of time to let them finish the mass so that we could enter. But I don't know. I don't know how to unload or unpack the things that she said, other than to say the night before, mm-hmm. you and I were laying on the bed,
mm-hmm.
having our talk about whatever this thing is,
mm-hmm.
and we sort of set an intention, right?
Yeah.
And you said that it was a very young place inside of your heart that, I can't remember exactly what you said. Do you remember?
I mean, we were just talking about the fear that some of the apocalyptic stuff, especially Revelation, brought us in our childhood because of the way that it was laid out. And I was just mm-hmm. saying, you know, I'm kind of bringing those places with me, and it wasn't like a fear thing.
Mm-hmm.
Because read Revelations and studied Revelations plenty, but I don't know. It was a mythic place in my childhood mind. And so to kind of bring that part of me into the actual experience of being really where this happened, I don't know. I just felt it.
Yeah. And so I think, the safest way for me to unpack this is to say that this is a place I would never normally want to explore because of my relationship with the Book of Revelation
mm-hmm.
in my young life.
The misuse.
Yes. Still having unraveled it and not raveling it back up yet, just because I'm not gonna force anything that I don't quite know and don't quite understand. And so because of that, it's just not a place that I would ever say, yeah, I'm gonna chase that.
Mm-hmm.
I'm gonna go after that. I'm gonna go find that. But we're here, and we did.
Mm-hmm.
But what I knew was, okay, I'm going to go into this, and whatever I learn is what I learn.
Right.
And I hope to learn something that might give me perspective or understanding. But I am not going in with fear.
Mm-hmm.
I'm taking fear of hell off the table. Mm-hmm. Fear of missing something.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Where, I mean, I could get into the details, but like there was a whole thing of like, I knew the formula. If I miss the rapture, I have to choose to get my head chopped off.
Same.
And that's really scary as a child.
I mean, I've talked about it before, like being scared to death that the rapture was going to happen and I would get stuck on the ceiling.
Oh, I know.
That's and I'd be able so to get
precious I'd be able to get innocent. Through.
So, yeah.
And any time that I would even gasp, you know, like I can remember time is walking in and the TV's on. And I can't find anybody in the house. And I like run to the garden and I always was like, I will call my grandma.
Mm-hmm.
Grandma's the test.
Mm-hmm.
If grandma doesn't answer, I'm like, I'm really screwed. But anyways, I was going in with no fear of any of that.
Yeah.
That's all I knew.
Mm-hmm.
The only way that I can describe what I experienced yesterday was I was in a safe zone.
Yeah.
I was in a safe zone and both, I mean, I'm not exaggerating this. You can attest and testify that both of the things that we set intentionally here in not this space, it was a different bed in a different city.
Mm-hmm.
Were completely, specifically addressed and touched on.
Yeah.
Like she literally said, young places of your heart. And she talked about understanding love on a level, agape love, a Greek word, agape, where there is no fear.
Yeah.
No conditions, no records, no scores. And that is the goal.
Yeah.
And, you know, even when we say that at times, people want to put a label on it. They want to put it in categorically, call it something it's not, frou-frou, hippie, I don't know. It's like, it's like we can't just acknowledge the fact that it could be that simple.
Mm-hmm.
Or as hard to acknowledge.
Mm-hmm.
That it's a hard thing to understand how to love in that capacity, but it's not hard to figure out that it truly does come down to that. The mm-hmm. love of God, agape, is the way that we are to love one another without conditions, without score, without record, without fear. And that was the message that I took away.
Yeah.
I'm leaving a whole lot out of what she said.
This is no way to, it just, I guess it was like Greek Orthodox mysticism, basically.
It really was.
And a very spiritual approach to the text. And not that we went through the entire text at all. Just kind of, there was just some things that we're like, okay, wow, that is good. That is helpful. That is a unique and good way to approach all of this, like you said. And so, yeah, that happened. And then we went into the cave. Was that in, like, what was that like for you?
The cave?
Yeah. Was there anything unique about it? I mean, she had said all kinds of stuff that, you know, comes down through the the Christian tradition that she's in. And here in Greece, like 97% of the people are Orthodox, Greek Orthodox. So, mm-hmm. you know, things that are maybe part of the tradition that aren't specifically laid out in the Bible, as far as like, you know, Jesus appearing to John in the cave and then the cave splitting, because there are splits in that cave, in that rock. But mm-hmm. just all, you know, the whole narrative of the story is like, wow, okay. I don't agree, disagree, whatever. Like, it's just like, wow. I can, everything in that cave has a symbolic meaning, just like the book of Revelation does. Mm-hmm. And so, right down to where, you know, John was leaning and, you know, maybe where he even put his hand to steady himself, and yeah. as he's like receiving all this, and it's quite striking, actually. And so I mean, on the one hand, you can go like, we're in a cave. On the other hand, you go like, wow, a whole book of the Bible came from this cave, and it's been a riveting book of the Bible.
Riveting, controversial, confusing. I mean, there's a lot of trauma for a lot of people around that book, to be honest.
Yeah.
Some people have it completely figured out, that's great. The cave, how was it being in the cave? I thought the cave was pretty cool.
Yeah.
The atmosphere that we walked into was very contemplative.
Mm-hmm.
And they had just had a mass, so it was, you know, the incense was burning, and it was, the stage was set, so it was, I loved it.
I did too.
There were just a few people in there. Very reverent. People were very reverent that were in there. I love that. I had a Sunday school teacher whose favorite word was reverence.
Mm.
And she taught us that God loves reverence. And I've never forgot that. And I feel like we've gotten pretty casual sometimes.
Yeah.
And we have lost a lot of reverence. So there's a lot of reverence within the ancient and the traditions. And so that was lovely to experience.
I agree. I loved it. Like, I don't want to overstate or understate. It was a moving experience on a beautiful island that came as a very big surprise and completely unexpected. And it's, you know, it's in the pile of things to process.
Sure.
But I think some of those things are going to stick. And I'm grateful for it. Grateful that we went there.
Mm-hmm.
And I think there's new insight and understanding to come from it. And so I'm grateful. And it was just beautiful, like, just in general, the way that it's accessible.
Mm-hmm.
And the kind of the grounds and how ancient they are. And how far these traditions go back, and how long people have been coming to that island. It's beautiful.
Mm-hmm. Let me say one more thing that she said that was really profound. And I think that will have some meaning here. She was talking about how Jesus told us to love our neighbor as ourselves. And she was saying that the things that keep us from being able to love our neighbor as ourselves is that we identify the things with our neighbor that is wrong with them, that we are so critical of, but that we are not willing to look at our own self.
Yeah.
And see.
Right.
Therefore, that causes us to keep them at arm's length, like at a distance.
Largely because we don't want to deal with it in ourselves.
Exactly. And that truly made me think about the wording all throughout the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Eyes to see,
mm-hmm.
ears to hear.
Right.
It's not a matter of getting to the people that haven't heard yet or haven't seen yet. It is that internal look that we all have to be willing to take within ourselves.
Yeah.
And what really struck me about that was when I went to my intense therapy,
mm-hmm.
that I left, I had to leave home and go do for 5 days. They warned me of a concept called, if you've spot it, you've got it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And it was sort of like the things that you see in other people that you'll call out,
mm-hmm.
that you'll be irritated about or whatever. All they can do is like challenge you with.
Mm-hmm.
Is there something in yourself,
right,
that you see that is bothering you about that? And when my therapist said that, I was like, well, okay then.
Yeah.
Let me just sit here in the corner and suck my thumb for a minute.
Mm-hmm.
Different wording, but same concept all the way around.
Yeah.
So that was very profound. And yeah, just some things that she said hit very tender places of my heart. And
yeah, me too.
Moved me
mm-hmm.
greatly. And they weren't, yeah, I didn't walk away with, oh, I get the Book of Revelation now.
No, but it was not even really specifically connected to specific pieces. It was kind of more global approach. And yeah.
But it was also just kind of a unique experience of the hot air balloon ride.
Mm-hmm.
Not biblical, but completely spiritual.
Yeah. So, we left there, and there's like one other place on the island that's really important, and that is like the monastery of St. John.
Mm-hmm.
And that was built like in the 10th century, and it's massive, and it's got massive walls, and there, like, there's nowhere you cannot see it, basically, from the island or from the sea. Like, if you're close enough, like, it is, you can't miss it. Its walls are imposing. And,
imposing.
Yeah, we were just kind of telling her about the community here. And so she kind of got it right away and was taking us to all kinds of places that, because we weren't in this large group or anything, that we could get to. And so we got to take this kind of walking tour up to, on the top of this mountain with windmills, and it was windy, and it was, mm-hmm. man, the view was amazing. And then, walking through the neighborhoods that lead up to the monastery, and this entire area, including the neighborhood and the houses, are like a UNESCO World Heritage Site. And just walking through the little alleyways and twisting and turning our way.
Yeah.
That was so... I mean, that was so much better than just rolling up into the parking lot, you know?
Mm-hmm. Little shops that she was friends with, and just a small island. Everyone kind of knows everyone, and you're so sleepy.
I'm sorry, everybody. I was like yawning without trying to make a sound.
I just gave you away. I'm sorry.
It's okay. Everybody, let's just, yeah, like, the suggestion of yawning should make like 10,000 people yawn right now. Let's just have a yawn.
And then they won't be able to stop.
Because yawning is contagious. So have your yawn with me. I had my yawn.
Just don't fall asleep.
I'm not going to fall asleep.
Okay.
We have so much ground to cover. So we went into we haven't even got off Patmos yet.
Oh, we gotta hurry and walk through Patmos here.
So we went to the yeah, we really do actually. So we went to the monastery and wound our way through it. And we've been to a lot of monasteries on this trip. because a lot of just early Christianity and monasticism kind of comes as a beat later after, you know, after some of the things happened in the Book of Acts and all. And so this is a beautiful monastery. I love going to monasteries.
Me too.
I love the serene atmosphere. I love the feeling of spirituality where people have really dedicated themselves to seeking God and living with a rule of life, and that is really oriented to complete worship.
Mm-hmm.
And not the kind of evangelical modern USA version of worship, like every act, every breath, every work, every word, everything, and just a really program is not the right word. It's a really predictable
lifestyle,
right? It was interesting to be kind of like in the dining room where every, you know, like the table is kind of made out of marble and that has been taken from some Roman temples, like, and repurposed.
Mm-hmm.
Pagan temples have been repurposed and made into monastery dining room tables, and how they needed to kneel while they ate. So they couldn't like actually sit down to a meal. They had to be kneeling while they ate so that they could eat prayerfully. Like, this is the kind of discipline that we're talking about.
Like, to sit in a posture over their food as a means for gratitude for what they're eating as scripture was being read.
While they're eating, yeah.
While they're eating, so that they don't focus too much on the enjoyment and pleasure of what they're eating. And I was like, I bet their food had no salt on it.
There was no Tabasco.
None.
There was no ketchup, which is like my thing. They had no ketchup. So what else can you do? If you don't have ketchup, all you can do is pray.
Fun fact about my husband, it does not matter how nice the restaurant is, how great the quality of steak that he puts into his mouth. He's like, I'm sorry, but I'm going to need ketchup.
Just so you know, though, like, there's people right now saying me too.
And God and bless all of them. You.
There's a lot of people going, okay, I'm on board with that. Me too.
There's no judgment for me. It's just a fun fact.
Yeah. Okay. Well, fun fact.
I think the monks, I think it's safe to say they did not have ketchup. And definitely probably not salt.
Certainly. You're probably right.
But I'm here to be corrected, if so. And can we talk about the bread bowl dough?
Man, this is like as big as like several bathtubs.
Yeah. She said enough for 100 people. The loaves of bread had to feed 100 people a day.
Mm-hmm.
It was so cool.
Mm-hmm. I loved all of it.
I need to whittle me a tree trunk and make a bread bowl, dough bowl.
I mean, that would have took a while. That was so big.
Yeah, it was beautiful.
The views from there, man, otherworldly, like heavenly. That's the top of the, you know, the high point on the island, and looking down into the bay out at the ocean, and it's blue and everything is just gorgeous, and the sea is still, and
we got to go up to the bell tower.
Yeah.
And yeah, just so beautiful. And then our way back down, there was just one lone little dove.
I know.
In the corridor.
I took a video of it. It's on our post.
Yeah.
That just felt, I don't know. It just felt like, of course, like this little white bird.
Mm-hmm.
As we're leaving, this little white bird is just sitting there. And it was just a beautiful serendipitous little visitation.
Yeah.
From, you know, like from the Lord.
For sure.
So.
So we made our way through the monastery. We had 3.5 hours total to do this and catch our ferry. And then.
Then the fun began.
Sat for what was 6 hours.
I think we pretty much visited every island in the, what are they? Diotokrinis? I don't remember what they're called still.
It's okay.
This whole string of islands. I think we visited everyone on the way, all the way to the biggest one, which is the southern one called Rhodes.
And they're all so beautiful.
In their own special little way. Mm-hmm. Even though we are docked for 10 minutes and then back to sea. But one thing we should mention is that the sea had a completely different character leaving than it did coming in. Like, our boat was actually rocking.
Oh, yeah. She...
Like, wow. Sort of like, okay, I'm getting the picture here with, like, mm-hmm. with Paul.
Right.
And not like we're in a storm, but like, okay, when the ocean has got bigger waves and your boat is, like, you really are kind of, like, rocking back and forth. It's a little unsettling.
Right. Going against the wind is, it's a different kind of sail altogether.
So once again, it like made sense how they got around and how they kind of tried to stay in between islands and how they tried to navigate in ways that wouldn't pull them into an open sea storm. And it just made all kinds of sense how they traveled. And we made our way. It took it took 6 hours for us to get to Rhodes. And we were there very briefly. Rhodes is named in the 21st chapter of Acts as one of the places that Paul stopped. We probably weren't there any longer than him. In fact, he was probably there longer than us. We were just passing through, but it looked cool.
Mm-hmm.
It sort of looked like a place that I was like, I wish we had a minute.
Yeah.
Just a lot of Roman history there. And but we didn't have that kind of time. We needed to catch flights, which we did, back to Athens. And then we had to wait a minute and catch another flight to Heraklion, which is capital city of Crete. And we eventually got to our hotel and kind of got ourselves in bed around 2. And that was awesome. I wish we could have more of those kinds of days.
No way, Jose.
Very tiring.
I don't even remember making it into the bed last night. I'm just glad I did.
Yeah, me too.
And then up early...
And what was waiting for us was this enchanted island called Crete.
Yeah.
Unexpected. Truly unexpected beauty.
I didn't realize that Greece had as many mountains as it does.
Uh-huh.
And then each of the islands, too, just beautiful, beautiful. Oh, my gosh. Some of the most beautiful countryside, I think, I've seen the whole. Well, I can't remember everything right now. But today was there was just a special kind of beauty.
It was enchanting.
Yeah, so the way some of the crops were laid out looked like beautiful patchwork. Reminded me a little bit of the hills of Rwanda.
Yeah, I can see that. It's a beautiful, beautiful island. So we had to get up early and we had a long day. Like, we went from north all the way to the South Sea, like, to the open Mediterranean coast. And we began, like, genuinely immersing ourselves for a couple of hours in the kind of history of the island of Crete and the Minoan culture. So, like, we went to this city called Knossos, which is one of the most ancient modern civilized cities in the world. But, like, this is like 9,000 years old when this began. And we went through a lot of history on those people. And that was not specifically like this biblical thing, other than it's like a lot of orientation to who the people all around the Bible were.
Mm-hmm.
And I found that, like, some of that to be really, truly fascinating. Like, looking at, like, olive oil was their kind of crop that made them wealthy and powerful.
Mm-hmm.
And to see those giant, giant, intact vats that are like 4,000 years old, and they're huge.
Huge.
Like bigger than you. Taller than you.
Well, that's not saying a whole lot. But they're bigger than the stone vats in Cana.
By far.
And those held the water, that the first miracle of Jesus, where water was turned to wine. And those boogers are, I thought those were hefty in size.
They are. But these were really big and really impressive.
Yeah.
And how they were built so that, it took multiple people to carry, but.
And there was a whole cellar, a whole storehouse with these situations built to hold these vats of olive oil. Can you imagine how many olives it took to fill one vat, let alone hundreds? I mean, this palace that we're talking about was how many square foot?
It was 230 something thousand square feet. Just a little cottage.
Just
there on the ocean.
Just a little love shack tucked away.
On this little island, yeah. Fascinating. But so much of Western civilization has so much of its origins there. And that was really interesting to learn.
It really was.
And come to understand.
It was fascinating, the ingenuity that went into it way above its time.
So far, like, we think of Roman Empire engineering, and that's so old, but we see their aqueducts and water systems and developments, only to realize, oh, wow, these guys were doing that 4,000 years before Rome.
Right.
And, yeah, I was like, okay, I just never, wow. And then, to find out, these people do make an appearance, not just associated with the Apostle Paul, but in the Old Testament. They were like, so Crete in the Old Testament was known as Kaphtor.
Mm-hmm.
And they were the Kaphtorites. And when that was said, I was like, ding, ding, ding. And I looked at you and I was like, I think that's the Philistines.
You did.
And so we like looked that up, and sure enough, like, these are the sea people that, you know, in some way became the Philistines, that were like the arch nemesis of the Israelites.
Mm-hmm.
From the island of Crete. And so even though they may have kind of banded together with other sea people and might have been like more pirate kind of situations, they like, it was like, wow, I have been so fascinated with the Philistines for so long now. And that happened only from going to Israel. And I couldn't tell you why, other than, like, obviously David and Goliath and just kind of knowing all these stories. But there were these five major cities in Israel that were, you know, city states or kingdoms were of the Philistines.
Mm-hmm.
And I started going on a quest to visit all of them. And I just understand them. Like Gath, where Goliath comes from, is this massive archaeological site.
Mm-hmm.
Ekron is barely an archaeological site, but all of these different places. The only one I haven't been to is Gaza. And I mean, like, there's nothing, there was nothing to see there, but Gaza's pretty well, you know, like, destroyed. So, mm-hmm. But that was a Philistine city. But, like, Ashdod. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so I've seen them all. So just to make that connection with the Old Testament all the way here in Crete was like, wow. That I did not see coming. That I did not know.
Yeah.
And there's just a lot of things that have happened during this trip that have happened like that. We're chasing the book of Acts. We're chasing the letters in the New Testament only to find out, wow, these people do actually appear and were all around the development during the earlier chapters of the Old Testament.
Yeah.
So, like the Hittites way back in Cappadocia.
Yeah.
You know, and just finding those people, which ended up being Galatia, and just those connections. And then being here and going, wow, these are the Kaphtarites who in some way became the Philistines. Huge, huge connection point. Now I know.
Now you know.
Now you know. Now we all know. Now we'll never read that name again, the Kaphtarites, when we come across it in the Bible without knowing where they came from.
Right.
And we're sitting here right now where they came from. But we were here chasing the Apostle Paul and the letter to Titus, because Paul came to Crete a couple of times. One time he came with Titus to bring the gospel, and a community was planted, and Titus was left to build it, to be the bishop, to be the pastor, and to raise up leaders and to keep the gospel moving forward on the, well, to the Cretans.
Mm-hmm.
And so Paul sends a pastoral letter back to Titus, which is what we have in the New Testament. Titus, the letter to Titus, to give him apostolic authority, but to also instruct him on, like, what these leaders, like, what the qualities are that they are going to need, and how to ordain them, and how to build them up. And so, as it turns out, Titus becomes the first bishop on the island of Crete. And the Bible's not explicit on exactly where on the island of Crete this happens, but we found it. Mm-hmm. And it's like a super ancient tradition, so it's not, like, just symbolic. This is real. It was a major, like, the seat of power for the Roman Empire in this province was called Gortina. A massive seat of power and governance and judgment. Like, this was where the power was held.
Mm-hmm.
Did not know that, and was not expecting, like, a major, like, archaeological site.
Yeah.
Like what we visited, but then there's the Basilica of St. Titus.
Mm-hmm.
Because this is, like, where that happened, like, where this was, where this all began.
Yeah.
And so that was cool, right down to the fact that Titus was buried there, like, died and was buried there.
Mm-hmm.
And so really, really touching that. It was very, very meaningful. Not just in touching a piece of the Bible, but seeing it contextually. Of course, this is where they would have gone. Like, Paul went to the power, you know, to the main place among the Cretans, and began to build community around the message of Jesus, and then trusted and left Titus to continue that work forward. And his and that work still reverberates until today. Like, it absolutely Christianized the island eventually, and so Titus is associated with this island. Like, the islanders all know, like, Titus. And I don't know, that expanded my view of Paul's letter to Titus. What did you think about that place?
I loved the remains of the basilica. Just the stone, it's so stark and so simple, but so beautiful to me. Kind of bummed it's roped off. You can't go in.
Mm-hmm.
But then, of course, you know, I get a little geeked out over the olive trees. Like, they're such ancient.
Super ancient.
The trunks are just massive. Sort of equivalent to the ones in Jerusalem.
I don't think I've seen any that old other than in Jerusalem.
Same. But this wasn't, it wasn't just that the trunk was so much bigger. It was that the tree itself was so prolific and still budding olives. And he said that these are some of the most ancient olive trees in all of Greece, in this particular region. So, I got kind of excited about that.
I love that too. I love he showed us this,
the carob.
There was like this, we did see so many things. Palm trees, carob trees.
Mm-hmm.
I don't remember what other kind of trees, but just a lot of different trees. But it was the Roman column. Like, there's this Roman column and an olive tree from that back that, like, is grown up with the column in it, like, all around the, like, encompassing and assimilating the column into the tree. And this is a Roman column from the Roman Empire.
And the thing that I loved about that was he was so excited to show us that.
But it was cool.
And he said that he had a surprise for us. And, like, I think the driver unveiled that discovery to him. And it was so sincere and endearing.
Mm-hmm.
And it was so unexpected to see.
Mm-hmm.
So that was really precious. It felt like just a little gift.
Yeah.
That they were so happy to show us.
Mm-hmm.
The other thing that really struck me today at the same place was the law that was inscribed
right
on the stone
right
in the corridor.
Yes, the laws of Gortynia. Yeah, intact,
perfectly intact
on the wall, like on a wall. Unbelievable.
It
that
just,
was unbelievable.
Yeah. It made me think of Moses coming off the mountain with the stone tablets. And it just, so many little tiny fascinating facts that then you go, I won't be able to see that the same way.
Mm-hmm.
Like the symbolism of the bull back at the palace today. That was quite eye-opening. We could talk about that another time. But even we talked about the size of the palace, 230-something thousand square foot.
Mm-hmm.
But they had, this was so meticulously laid out and engineered that they had to position it the right way for the sunlight to enter and hit all of the right spots of the palace.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a west entrance, an east entrance, a north and a south, and they all have very specific meanings, symbolism, and functions.
Mm-hmm.
But he kept talking about the light all throughout that today.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't have any profound insight, but it just, the way that he kept talking about, you have to use your imagination. There's so many mysteries here. Yeah. So many secrets that mm-hmm. they want to tell, and puzzle pieces that if you look, you'll find.
Yeah.
And, you know, some of it was just a bit of presentation.
Mm-hmm.
But it really did strike me. They had to know what they were doing to light the palace. And how much they depended on. Oh, this was the other thing. The people, I can't remember the name of the people that were there.
The Minoans.
Yes. They were observers. So they observed all of their surroundings. They observed nature, the earth, the stars, like everything that God gave us that he created. That if we paid attention, we could live off of
mm-hmm.
and utilize. So he was talking about how they observed and then how they engineered and utilized what they observed and how it all worked together.
Yeah.
And so the, like something even as specific as winter solstice, mm-hmm. the shortest day of the year with the longest night, just changed everything for them.
Yeah.
But what it made me think about, just because he kept focusing on the aspect of light, is how dependent they were on light for this entire castle palace. Palace, not castle. It just made me think about Jesus saying that he is the light of the world. No profound connection, just like, just an observation.
Yeah.
Just something I'll mull over and process and just think, like, Jesus could have walked in here and lit the palace up.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It was just 5,000 years before he came, but yeah.
Right.
Exactly.
And so, just that there's some things that happened there that ended up in the Bible. So they were either very conducive of that time period. They were just what was happening in society and culture then,
mm-hmm.
That played out, how they're influenced by the Egyptians.
Sure. Indeed.
Just a lot. Learning the context. And boy, do I wish we would all learn the context.
Yeah. Wow, we have one more thing to talk about. So let's talk about it quick. Because we have had a couple of days to catch up on, but we're going super long. We left Cortina, which was destroyed by an earthquake, eventually. And just like got on this little road and drove across these mountains.
Mm-hmm.
Unbelievably beautiful.
Yep.
And I was so proud of you.
Why?
You were so brave. Those kind of roads used to scare the daylights out of you.
Yeah.
And they didn't. You were so brave. I was so proud of you.
Aw, thank you. I don't think I was any more brave other than it's the cliffs with no guardrails.
Yeah.
That really freaked me out.
Yeah.
I guess they just don't as much anymore.
The countryside, like the Cretan mountains and countryside. Unbelievable. Just unbelievably beautiful.
Stunning.
So we had to cross these mountains to get to the south shore, basically to all the way from Heraklion in the north shore all the way to the south shore to visit a place called Fair Havens.
Ah, that was so lovely.
Right on the ocean. And so Fair Havens is seen in Acts chapter 27. And this is the other time that Paul like ends up on Crete. And this is a brief stay. He had appealed to Caesar, and so he is on his way to Rome to be judged by the emperor. And on his way, like, Fair Havens is a stop because the weather has not been cooperative. And so they stop in Fair Havens, and they are waiting, like, for suitable weather to get somewhere else where they can maybe winter because they're not going to make it.
Mm-hmm.
So they're in Fair Havens waiting for things to get better. And there's a town there and it's called Lycia. And that's named in the New Testament. And there's a cave that Paul stayed in while they're just kind of waiting it out.
Tiny little cave.
Another tiny little cave. And we got to go in that cave.
Yeah, that was pretty epic.
And that is in the middle of nowhere. Like, that is not a, like, it's a pilgrimage site, but it's not like, you cannot roll up in there with a bunch of, there's no way to get there easy.
Mm-mm.
So you can't like roll up in there with a bunch of buses. It's just complicated to get to.
No, because standing up there, we could look down and see the water. There's this beautiful cove. And I wanted to just run down that hill.
Yeah.
And go put my feet in the water. But the terrain was a little too tedious.
Mm-hmm.
But man, was that lovely up there.
So there's a very small chapel up there, and then the cave, St. Paul. We went in there, we took some pictures, and that's in our post for today. And that felt like a place that we got to that is the road less traveled.
For sure.
And then we went there intentionally. And as that story goes, they decide they're going to leave Fair Havens for another harbor to winter. And Paul tells them, like, this is not going to work. And the Roman soldier and the boat owners, like, override Paul. And they leave anyway. And ultimately what happens is that they get a nor'easter and they get caught in a major storm. And they do not make it somewhere where they can ride out the winter in the way that they planned. And they are out in the open sea. And it results in a massive shipwreck that is told in the book of Acts. And they end up on the island of Malta, which is where we will be spending our time trying to get to tomorrow. So from Fair Havens, we could sort of see where Paul was and imagine him saying, like, guys, we should not leave here, only to leave and get caught in a storm.
Mm-hmm.
And that right there, maybe that's where we should end, because man, has that not been every single one of our stories?
Mm.
We should not leave here because we're going to get blown away and shipwrecked if we do. But we don't listen. And we'll explore that shipwreck when we get to where it happened over these next couple of days. But I thought that was a beautiful view, a serene view, a rare view to be there where the Apostle Paul was in Fair Havens.
It really was.
And yeah, that's where we ended. Then we came back.
One more thing that I saw along the way, or we saw along the way, that is so precious and endearing to me.
Yeah.
Some of these landscapes, you can't see a human or a house for miles.
Mm-hmm.
But you see this beautiful patchwork. There might be beautiful crops, perfect rows of olive trees or grapes. But then just dotted in the middle of nowhere on a mountain is a little chapel, a little church.
Yeah.
And there's several of them along the way.
Mm-hmm.
And we could see two from where we were standing at St. Paul's. I'm sorry, was it? Yeah, St. Paul's Basilica here?
No, it was no. Like the Cave of St. Paul.
The Cave of St. Paul. I'm sorry, yes. So the tour guide tells us that, going along with what you were saying about the storm, what happened with these churches, when you see a church that's erected out in the middle of nowhere, this church has been erected because something miraculous took place in this area. And in many of these instances, someone along the journey in a boat on that water got stuck in an unforeseeable storm, and their life was in jeopardy. And when they made it to shore, the first thing they would do was stop and go upon the shore and give thanks to God.
Yeah.
For making it through the storm.
Right.
And then a church would be erected in that area, facing the direction of the water.
Yeah.
To honor and commemorate that they made it through the storm.
That's beautiful.
I love that.
I loved it too. And that, I think, friends, is where we need to leave off for today. And thank you for your prayers. Thank you for journeying with us. And we have, like, the next place is to go to where that ship ended up and explore the shipwreck on the island of Malta. And so we'll look forward to sharing that with you tomorrow-ish. We got to get there.
Or today.
I mean, like, we'll be back to probably share, like, just the journey. That's, we've got to get there, and then we'll experience it. But we'll be back talking together with you soon. And so we love you. I'm Brian.
I'm Jill.
We'll be back tomorrow.
Tiffany, this is God's Life Speaker. I am listening to October 27th. And I've noticed this about you before. I love it. You will be speaking to whatever dabber you're speaking to before you're praying for that dabber. And you will dive in and out of speaking to the dabber and speaking to God. And your language, your vocabulary just rolls off with, "And Lord God," or "God," as if you're addressing him while speaking to the dabber. I mean, I don't even think you know you're doing it, but it's such a picture for me. I'm sure it is for others, that we just need to be walking in awareness and walking and praying without ceasing and just constantly the focus and the way you talk. And I'm sure people that do life with you have got to hear this. I just think it's beautiful, Tiffany. Heavenly Father, thank you for Tiffany. I love that she just threads your name in and out of conversation as if she's popping in, talking to us here on Earth and popping out, speaking to the spirit within her or our God in heaven above. It is a beautiful way that you have woven her and her personality. Lord, would you just continue to bless her in whatever she puts her hand to and answer her prayers for her mom and her family. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hi, I'm calling in to pray for Melissa in Houston. You lost your mother about a month ago. Today is October 27th, and I'm listening to the September 28th podcast. I'm a little behind, but that's okay. I heard your prayer request. And Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord God Almighty, I pray for Melissa and her family as they go through this grieving process, oh God. It's not something that's going to be quick and easy, Father God. So I pray that, God, that her family will just draw closer to each other and to you primarily, Lord God. And that, Father God, they will just remember the good times they've had with their mom and how you've blessed the family, Lord God, to be able to be with her in her last stages of life, Father God. And I just pray that you would comfort them, that you send others to comfort them and to help them, God, to get through this process. Not quickly, Lord God, but just in time, Lord Jesus, I pray that they will not grieve beyond to despair or hopelessness, but they'll just remember her in the good times, Father God, and celebrate her life. And may you bless them to remain as a strong family, united, God, to each other and to you, Father God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hello, Brian, Jill, and Daph family. This is Terry, thriving in Jesus' love from Northern California. I'm stepping out of my comfort zone today. I'm always in the background praying, but never as called in before. But today, out of the abundance of my heart, my mouth speaks. Jill, I was so moved by your story of the young man on the streets of Athens. I'm so glad you shared that story with us. It was like we were there with you. I want you to know, even though you felt you didn't do enough for that man at that time, you did just what God wanted you to do. God brought you across the world for that moment, even though it was like no one cared about him at the time. By telling us this story, not only did you and Brian care about him and prayed, now thousands of people across the globe care about him and are praying for him. You called into action the prayer warriors of the Dab family. How amazing is God in that moment? That moved you to your core. It did the same for all of us. I just know in my heart, in that moment, his life was changed forever. And you and Brian was placed there for that moment. God's mercy endures forever. You both say you won't be the same after this trip. The same goes for all of us listening every day. Thank you for following God's plan for your life. I feel so blessed for finding this platform. God bless you all.
Hi, my delightful dabbers. It's Asia calling from the City of Angels, and it is October 28th. I'm calling in to lift up a few of the prayer requests. Elizabeth called in from Delaware, gave us news that Monica passed away, her beloved friend, wife, mother, and that she's requesting prayers for her family. Sunflower called in regarding her son and his bitterness towards God as he's been just torn in this political landscape to turn away from God. And so we're going to pray for him. And eagle-eyed Bruce, our beloved brother in prison that really needs medication, hospice, and help right now. Let's go before our Father. Most high God, hallowed be thy beautiful name, the great I am. You are God alone and you need no help, Father God. You are sovereign and we believe in you, Lord God, with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength and our might. We come before you, Lord, and we lift up Sunflower's son to you, Lord. Please remove this bitterness that he has in his heart and replace it with that love and peace of Christ Jesus and that living water that will forever quench his desire. Please help turn him and his wife turn in repentance and freely accept your love through Christ Jesus, Lord God. And Lord, we lift up Monica's husband and children. Lord, comfort them in this season of mourning, Lord, like only you can. Your word tells us that you comfort the brokenhearted, and those who are mourning will be comforted. Lord, please come alongside of them and grant them that peace that surpasses all understanding in Christ Jesus. Help them in this season of loss, Father God. And for our brother Eagle-Eyed Bruce, Father God, please change the hearts and minds of these prison officials, Lord, that they would give him comfort in this season of life, that they would help him with the hospice and the medication he needs, and the other prisoners in there, that all the prisoners may have what they need, Father God, and that they all may come to faith and belief in Jesus Christ. Amen.